James chapter number 5. Let's begin reading at verse number 7. James chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says this. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. In part one of this message, beginning at verse number 7, as James begins his wrap-up of his letter to the believers, to the believing brothers and sisters, we looked at what I interpreted as the urgency that James has given us, the urgent message of making and keeping a firm commitment to the Lord. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming. And because he's coming soon. And we want to be found ready. He's coming and he's coming soon. And you know, maybe another thing that we ought to look at it maybe this way. We don't know the hour or the day that Christ is coming, just as we don't know the length of the life in which we live. So we want the end of these days to be our glory days. That when this life is done, not only will God say that we have done according to his word, but that men and women, our husbands and wives and our children and our grandchildren and our neighbors and our friends will be able to say he or she lived a life for Christ, that he or she made a commitment and that they followed through on it, that they waited on the Lord, that they patiently endured. So we are called upon to patiently endure. And James gave us a great illustration. The illustration of the husbandman, a worker of the land. The worker of the land, he plants his seeds. He waits for God to water. That God will water with the early rain and with the latter rain as he chooses. He works his field. He weeds his field. Then he waits for that precious seed to spring out of the ground. And then he waits for that plant to grow and to mature. And he waits for it to bud and to flower and to bloom and to produce. And he waits for that fruit to ripen until the very day that he can harvest. And just as no man can hurry the process, we can't hurry God. And God is calling upon us to just wait. Plant the seed and wait for God to water and wait for God in his own time to bring it all to harvest, to bring it all to pass. But we are to patiently endure. Last week we looked at we should just endure because he's coming. Today I want to look at a couple points that we ought to wait in patience. We ought to wait in patience with the patience to live right. And in patience to live righteously. To live right and to live righteously. Let's review again James 5 beginning at verse 9. He says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. The word translated grudge there means to make the way straight or narrow. And now I want you to think about that. It means to make the way straight or narrow. Almost like saying pushing somebody into a corner. Put them into a place where they can't get out, where they have no choice but to do something they might not have wanted to do is what it's talking about. It's talking about making people have to fight. because they have no choice but to fight. By implication, and this might make it a little clearer, it means to sigh or to murmur or to cause grief or simply to groan. So James, in his effort to encourage us to wait patiently on the Lord, also encourages us to live right, not only among believers, but also among unbelievers. He says to us, as children of God, that we're not to be people who will groan, that we are not people to be people who will murmur against one another. We are not to be people who will strike out at one another. But we are to patiently endure waiting, believing that God has given us a testimony and that we're to hold fast to that testimony until our Jesus comes. Wait patiently. Wait patiently on the Lord. Live right. I want to show you what God thinks about this whole idea of murmuring and complaining. And I think everybody understands God's position on complaining. Here it is. Very biblical. Very theological. You ready? He doesn't like it. I mean, that's it. That's it. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. So, and he's established that very early on that he wants us to depend upon him. He doesn't want us to complain. And I think complaining is right up there with worrying. He's not called upon us to worry about things. He's not called upon us to try and figure things out on our own, but to trust in him. Now go back to Numbers 11. I want to show you that. We'll start there. Numbers 11 on page 120 in your pew Bibles. What does God think about complaining? Well, I'm just going to show you just for kicks so you don't think I'm making it up. In Numbers 11, we'll start at verse number 1. And in Numbers 11, beginning at verse 1, here's what the Bible says about how the Lord had met the needs of the people. And then when their situation changed, they changed. It says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Now, we can stop right there because I want you to understand what God thinks about complaining, about grudging and groaning and murmuring and sighing and focusing on your situation. It said, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now, let me tell you something. If God dealt with us today the way he dealt with the children of Israel in the wilderness, there'd be some get right folks. I mean, I'm talking about if three were sitting in the house and one started complaining and fire came down from heaven and burned them up, burnt that one up, the rest of them would begin to praise the Lord and to shout hallelujah. It would be a different story. Because the Lord said he was displeased and he brought his anger down immediately. And it says that the fire consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried, verse number 2. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, which means burning, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. So God is not pleased. God does not look kindly upon complaining and groaning and murmuring. And what God is calling upon us is to have the patience to live right. And the patience to live right requires making some decisions up front. I think I've talked to you before about that, is that, you know, what it means to us as Christians is that there are a lot of things that we need to decide up front. We need to decide that we're going to follow God when the times are good, so that when the times are difficult, we don't have to make that decision. We just need to, we'll just do what we know that we're supposed to, what we've committed to. That we don't have to be the people that, we're not to be the people who are reacting. We're supposed to have a response. And the difference between the two is when you react, you might do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, but a response is prepared. And God is talking to us about having a prepared response that we might be ready no matter what happens in our lives to us or to those that we love. Patience to live right requires making some decisions up front. You know, because sometimes we're just not going to get to do what is easy. And we're not gonna see what is most logical played out in our lives. And people are just not always gonna do what is right. They're not. But God demands that in all situations that we be a people of patience, that we respond and not react, a people of testimony. And he says here, don't groan. And I think we could go on and just say that God is saying to us, don't groan out of impatience. And don't complain. Don't groan when you're treated wrong. And I want to show you how God condemns it, because it's not right. Now, we're in Numbers 11. Flip over, if you would, to Numbers 20. It's on page 129. We're going to go to 20, and then I want to go to 21. But in 21, the children of Israel had what appears to be a good reason to complain. And you ever thought about that? Sometimes it feels like, you know, I got reason enough to complain. Well, the children of Israel in Numbers 21, they had a fairly good reason to complain if they were not followers of God. But God didn't give them a license to complain, even though, you know, things were not going the way they thought they should have been going. God was leading them into the promised land when they came across the land of Edom. And if you'll remember, the Edomites are descendants of Esau. You remember the twins, Jacob and Esau, and all the things that happened as Jacob deceived his brother and stole the blessing and all of that. And God blessed, in essence, Esau, gave him a land. And now the children of Israel are on their way out of Egypt, and they have come across the land of the Edomites. And God had given them the prescription for going into this promised land, which was every nation of people they came across, they fought with them and took their land, took care of them. But that was not going to be the case with the Edomites, because God had already given them that land. Rather than storm through and fight, they were to ask permission to cross through the land of the Edomites. And that's what we see in Numbers 20. I'll skip down to verse number 14. I want to show you that part. And then we'll get to 21 and I'll show you the rest. In Numbers 20, beginning at verse number 14, it says, "And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left, until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet." You know, they're pleading. And he said, "Thou shalt not go through." And Edom came out against him with much people. Not only did he say you can't come through, but he says, here's an army. You want to come through, you're going to have to fight. He came out with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. Now, skip over to Numbers 21. So we know what the children of Israel were up against. And now in Numbers 21, it's time for them to get moving. Skip down to verse 4. It says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom." So rather than to go through, they had to go around. And all of us who have been in school for any period of time, or all of us who have, we know that the quickest distance between two points is what? A straight line. Okay, well, you know, they could probably see where they needed to go, but they couldn't get there. And they had to go all the way around because these Edomites would not let them pass. It says, and look at, and here's where I say they probably had a good opportunity to complain. It says, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. That way. Now we could spend a little time there. The soul of the people were discouraged because of the way. Because they had not yet made a decision that no matter which way God took them, they would follow Him without complaining. That no matter which way they had to go, that they would follow Him without complaining. You see, when you don't make a decision that you will follow God no matter what, you forget about the pillar of cloud that's been leading you all through the day. And that great pillar of fire that has led you through all the night. You forget about that. When you don't just say, I've decided to follow Jesus. No matter what, no turning back. And then you can say, Lord, even though I got to go around when I'd rather go through, the way is not going to discourage me. Well, the children of Israel had not made that decision. And their souls were much discouraged because of the way. They were looking at the way. And that's all they could see. It was, how about this, in the way. I mean, it was just downright in the way. And you know, the course of life, I mean, the cards that they had been dealt, you know, and I could just imagine them. I could imagine them. I mean, just listen to the plea they made to the king of Edom. You've heard our story. We went down into Egypt. They beat us. You know, we had to work hard. We were there for 400 years. When's the last time you've seen us? You haven't. We're back. God has brought us back. Welcome us back. They didn't. And I just put my little Children of Israel hat on for a second. And I thought, I can hear them. I can hear them in my head saying, well, who do they think they are? Not going to let us go through the land. It's not like it's their land. They didn't make it. Why can't we go through? We've already told them we're not going to steal anything. We're not going to drink the stupid water. You know, we're not even going to let our cattle eat there. We're just going through. You know, God has already told us that He's going to meet every one of our needs. You know, what are they? They think they're better than we are? You know, well, who are they? They got themselves a God? What are they doing? It's not like we're asking for their stuff. We ask nicely. Why didn't they just let us pass through? Jerks. Why? I don't understand. And guess what? All of that. You know what it resolved? Nothing. Nothing. You know what it just did? It just created greater discouragement because of the way. Because of the way. And what God is calling upon us to do is to not get so focused on the way that our souls get discouraged. He says, don't grumble. Don't grudge. Don't put yourself into a corner where you don't have any option but to fight. God says, it resolved nothing. Just made them discouraged. And worse still, it distracted them from who God is. Maybe they should have responded like this. Well, we can't go through Edom, but we're still on our way to the promised land. That would have been God's. That would have been a response that would have been pleasing to God. Now I want to show you verse number 5. We're still in Numbers 21. Verse number 5. He says here, and the people, because they had spent so much time thinking about themselves and their way and what was going on, it says, and the people spake against God. And they spake against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this like bread. Now let me tell you something, that when you get discouraged in the way, you get all messed up in your head. And you start complaining about things that aren't even worthy of complaining about. They said, we don't have any food. Well, when have they been hungry? God had met every need. They said, and we don't have any water. Well, when had God let them be so thirsty that they could not do what they needed to do? And if that wasn't bad enough, they said, bread from heaven. I hate this stuff. I hate God's provision. Oh my goodness. The way he did all of that. Because they responded. They reacted. Excuse me. They did not respond. That's what the way did. Grudgeful. Groaning. Murmuring. Sighing. Let me tell you something. If you get around, if you got a friend and they're really good at murmuring and sighing and groaning and complaining, fire them. I'm telling you, get rid of them. Get rid of them. That's not a good friend for you. But they spoke out against the very provisions of God. That's what the way will do for you. It'll make you just begin to not even see God anymore. Verse 6 says, and the Lord sent. God doesn't like complaining. It displeases him. The Bible says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. He says, grudge not one against another, brother, lest you be condemned. That's what will happen. You will be condemned. You'll be condemned because your eyes will be taken off of Jesus. Amen. It's like he's saying, don't make the way difficult for one another. Don't make it narrow. Don't make it hard to pass through for your brothers or your sisters, or for the one who goes by the way, lest you be condemned. God calls upon us to be different, to go further, to evidence a change of heart. To evidence a change of heart. Respond rather than react. Let's flip over to Luke chapter number 6. And I know, and that's on page 756. I know that it was just a couple weeks ago that we looked at a portion of Luke chapter 6. But it's so good and so applicable that we're just going to have to keep on looking at it for as many times as it applies. In Luke chapter number 6. Skip down this time to 27. I think the last time we started a little earlier, but I want to show you how God calls upon us to be a different people, to go further and to evidence the change of heart, to do the opposite of being grudgeful and groaning and murmuring when things don't happen to go our way. In Luke 6, verse 27, he says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Now, this is a response, not a reaction. He says, don't even push your enemies into a corner where they have no other choice. He says, bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? He says, if that's your whole point. For sinners also love those that love them, and if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. And here's our response. Here's our response. No murmuring, no complaining, not making the way straight. But he says, here's our response. Verse 35, he says, but love ye your enemies. And do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. He says, you ought to do what Jesus would do. You get what the Bible's saying here? Now this is one of those jump out passages. And you have to read it and let God let it jump out at you. And here's where it is. He says, He wants you to love your enemies, do good and lend and hope for nothing, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be called the children of the highest. And let me tell you, children are to be a reflection of their parents. You know, we raise them up and they begin to do what we would do in situations. You know, you can see, you know, that's what I would have done. I'm so proud he did what I would have done. Well, that's what God is saying here. We will be the children of the highest. And look what he says about the highest. He says, for the highest is kind unto the unthankful and the evil. And if you want to be a children of the highest, then you'll do what the highest does. You'll do just like your daddy does. And you won't be grudge-hearted. And you won't be a groaner. And you won't be complaining because people don't do what you want them to do. He says he is kind to the unthankful and even unto the evil. And be ye therefore, because he's like that, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. He says, don't condemn them. Now, condemnation is reserved for the wicked. And there's no place for it in the life of the believer. And I just want to throw one verse out there at you, and I don't think we'll be using it out of context, from Romans 8:1. If you want to look at that, it's on page 834. But in Romans 8:1, and if you were to go back and read Romans 7, you know that in Romans 7, the tail end of Romans 7, Paul is sharing with us his struggle. That there are things that he would so much like to do, he finds himself not doing. Things he doesn't want to do, he finds himself doing it. But he basically says, you know what? But my heart is always with God. And then he says in Romans 8, verse number 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God says, you don't want to be condemned, then don't be one who condemns. Don't be one who murmurs and complains. Don't be one who backs people into corners, puts people in situations where they just can't win. He said, don't be like that. Instead, God calls upon us to be men and women of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God. So filled with the Spirit of God that we're just responders. You know, I just had this. Look in Galatians chapter 5, page 862. I just thought about this. You know, in the emergency systems, they have a team they call the first responders. They're the people to be the first ones on the scene. They're the ones who do all the assessments. And they determine who needs to come in and, you know, who else needs to do other things. The first responders are very important. Well, God wants us to be the first responders. In situations, he wants us to be the ones who will show up and provide the spiritual encouragement. Those things that are needed so that people will be blessed in situations. But in order to do that, we got to be so filled with the Word of God, so filled with the Spirit of God, so in tune with the Word of God that we can be responders. And not caught off guard and be those who would react. In Galatians 5, if you were to read earlier, and we won't for the sake of time, God speaks about all the things that don't characterize a man or a woman, a boy or a girl of faith. And 22 starts out this way, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Let me tell you something. God is talking about people who have a difficult time grudging and murmuring and sighing and complaining. If you're focusing on love and joy and peace and long-suffering, patience, long patience, he says, and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, he said, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, here's where it comes from. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. The flesh is the reactor. That's what that flesh does. The flesh is the reactor. And he says those who are Christ, they have crucified it. They took their flesh and they nailed it to a cross. and they left it there. He says, they have crucified that flesh. They killed it. Let me tell you something. They killed the flesh in a public way, is what he's saying. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is saying, you know, they didn't do crucifixion in a closet. They didn't do crucifixion at night. They didn't do it in a place where people couldn't get to. They did crucifixion in a public place. They did it so everybody could know that the wrongdoer had done a terrible thing and was getting great punishment. God says, those who are Christ have taken that old flesh and they have taken it to a public place and they have crucified it and they said to everybody around, I don't want that nasty flesh anymore. You can hold me accountable to that because I have killed it in your presence. Now I want you to look for joy and look for peace and look for long suffering. Look for temperance. Look for meekness. Look for faith. I want you to look for a brand new man. I want you to hold my feet to the fire because I did it in front of you in public. He says they crucified it. They crucified that flesh with the affections and the lust. And he says, if we live, verse 25, in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Let us not be provoking one another, envying one another. Grudge not one against another, brother, lest you be condemned. He says, behold, the judge standeth before the door. The judge stands before the door. In other words, God is watching. I think it's important that we know that we watch one another. We hold one another accountable. I think that's important. But I think it's much more important that we remember that God is watching. That God will not be deceived. That God is watching. Look in Proverbs 15, and then we'll move on to the next point. That's on page 494. Proverbs 15, page 494. We're just going to pick up a few verses. Proverbs 15, verse number 1. Where were we? He says, be patient. Patient in living. Patient to live right. That we are to grudge not one against another, because God's watching. And look what he says here about these words, about the murmuring, the complaining, the sighing. Our response. He says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words, I don't care what they're about, amen, they stir up anger. If I had more time, I could tell you a lot of stories, but I'll tell you this. I have worked in managing people, and I have watched the very best of employees come in and complain about a policy change that doesn't affect them at all because a really bad employee who is always late, who is always not doing their job right, who the policy is intended to correct, has gotten them so worked up. They just can't imagine that it could ever. If this happened to me, I'd be so mad. I can't believe this policy change. And when you say to them, why are you so mad? Why are you mad about a tardy policy? You get to work 30 minutes early every day. You've never been late. Why are you so angry? Because they were so angry. That's what a grievous word does. It stirs up anger. Makes you crazy is what the Bible's saying. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Oh, he sees it. Beholding the evil and the good. And a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Lest you be condemned. Don't do it. For the judge standeth before the door. Lord, give us patience to live right. And then finally, that he might give us patience to live righteously. Go back to James chapter 5, if you would. One last time. In James chapter 5, we read verse 9, now verse 10. He says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. James encourages us. He encourages us that we read the Word of God as encouragement to live the Word of God. He says, take the prophets. You didn't know them. Those who have spoken in the name of the Lord, take them for an example. Now, he says, read it, know it, and be encouraged to live it. And I think Paul teaches us the same point in Romans 15. I want to show you that, and then we'll jump back over here. Romans 15, verse number 1, page 839 in your pew Bible. Here's what Paul teaches about us looking to the prophets. He says in Romans 15, verse number 1, we then that are strong ought to abear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now, and then verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written afore were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. He says we need to study it and read it as encouragement. And their responses ought to encourage us. But in verse 3 says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You know what he's saying? God had an opportunity to reject those who rejected him, to complain about those who followed after him in complaints. But the Bible says the reproaches, the insults, the evils, the ills of all of those people who reproached God and God's people fell on him. Still, he went on to do what it was that God had called upon him to do. And he's saying to us, will you patiently live righteously no matter what happens, no matter what befalls you? So what are we to learn to know about patiently waiting on the Lord from the prophets of old who spoke in the name of the Lord and were not always well received? What is it that we are to learn? Well, James offered up Job for us as one we counted happy. Now, that's important that we read that there. He says, we counted them happy which endure. You know why? Because God did what he said he would do, and we count them happy that they waited on God. And he offered up Job as one we counted happy because he endured. I want to show you a couple things about Job. Flip over to Job 1, page 408. Job 1, tail end of Job 1. Verses 21 and 22, that's all we're going to look at. And then we're going to move on to Job 42. But in Job 1, 21, Job, the man that James offered up for our consideration as we seek patience to live righteously for the Lord, no matter what befalls us. In Job chapter 1, after Job had lost his children, all of his possessions, Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what he's saying? And we count that man happy. Amen. Because he endured through it all. So, possessions. We lose possessions. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what he says. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He patiently endured, didn't he? Flip over to 42, page 429. You'll see Job's end. When it was all said and done. Now, what we just read in 121, he hadn't suffered physically yet. He had not suffered so much emotionally yet. He had not suffered in that his friends all decided he was a terrible sinner with something hidden that he had not shared. But now Job is going through it all. And in Job 42, verse number 1, Job answered the Lord and said, I know Now, Job is talking differently now. Now, he's already said he was going to commit to God. But now he says, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Job said, even the Bible says Job did not ever sin with his mouth. And Job is saying here now, but you know, God, I was saying things I didn't really even understand. Not completely. He says, things too wonderful to me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, verse 4, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Job said, I've heard of you, God. I've heard things said of you, and I believed it. He said, but now my eye seeth thee. Job said, all of this affliction has been so that my eyes and my heart and my will and my way has been opened up to the Lord. And now I know him in a brand new way. He says, wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Oh, God, we count Job happy because he endured. Now, Moses is another one I want to just offer up very quickly. Flip back to Deuteronomy 34. That's on page 176. Let me tell you a little bit about Moses while you're turning there. Moses, we know that Moses started out his journey saying, who? Me? me? I can't even talk very well. Well, and he led a people that challenged him at every turn. Poor Moses. So much so that he disobeyed God at the place of bitter water, the place of Meribah. You remember the story there? God told him to take his rod and go and speak to the rock. And Moses, the people just, they're giving him such a hard time that he struck that rock twice. But Moses endured, even after knowing that he would not get to cross over into the promised land. But just as James wrote in James 5:11, God is very pitiful and tender and has tender mercy. God allowed him to see that wonderful place with his earthly eyes. And beginning at verse number 1 of Deuteronomy 34, it says this about Moses. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan and all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. He couldn't go over, but he saw it. Don't you think that brother was happy? He saw the promises of God. Remember the prophets of old. We count them happy which endure. Because God is a God who is pitiful, that he has pity towards us. And he is a God of tender mercy. He's going to do what he said. And what the Lord has done for the faithful of the past, listen up, he will do for the faithful of the present and for the faithful of the future, if we will patiently wait and live righteously. Two pieces of scripture, then we'll be done. Flip over to Matthew 5, page 704. Matthew 5, just a few verses here. We gotta choose to endure, to live right. We know that there's affliction. But the affliction cannot be the focus of the believer. Matthew 5, skip down to verse 10. Just a couple of verses here. He says, this is that great Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. That's the opposite of grudging, the opposite of groaning and murmuring and He says, you rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. It's not about what happens here. Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And let's close out in 1 Peter chapter number 4. Excuse me. I can't read from my own writing. 1 Peter chapter number 4, page 897. We'll close out here, beginning at verse number 12. God is calling upon us, guys, to make a decision. Make it today, if I can encourage you that way. Make a decision today. You're going to be a responder to the Word of God, because you've already made a decision that you're going to follow Him. That you're going to be patient. You're going to be patient, and you're going to live right. And that you're going to live righteously, no matter what other people might do. 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse number 12, the Bible says this: Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. He's only going to be glorified by our response. He said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. He says, no matter what, you live righteously. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. You know what? It's almost like God is saying, you know what? The Bible's already done and the story's already written. But when they write your story, will they be able to say, oh, that Meredith, he happily endured, waiting on the return of God. He says, let him glorify God on his behalf. Verse 17 says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. He says, this stuff is going to start happening, even in the house of God. And if it first begin in us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? He says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls, there's the decision making, to him in well doing as unto a faithful creator. Jane said it this way: grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He's able to give us the patience to endure. He is able to give us the patience to live right and to live righteously. We got to make a decision. Lord, I'll follow you. Every day. And I won't get discouraged, by the way. Let's pray. Father, blessed be the name of the Lord forevermore. Blessed is your name, Lord. Lord, today I pray that you would just indwell us with the patience to do your precious will. Lord, we've seen through the examples that were given for our learning how the way can cause us to take our eyes off of you. To complain and to complain about things that aren't even problems sometimes. Lord, I pray that we might not fall victim. And the only way that we will not fall victim is that we make a decision today that no matter what, even in the midst of suffering, affliction, that we will follow after you. Lord, I pray that these words will rest in our hearts and that it will encourage us as we live our lives for you. Lord, you bless us. Bless us, Lord, with a desire to throw ourselves completely into your word. And bless us, Lord, with a desire to let you take complete control of our lives. If we are to make a decision and to stand upon a decision to do what is right and to live righteously, we got to turn it all over to you. We can't do it on our own. I pray, Lord, that we trust you. You and your able power, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.